example, and these are just a few. He is great beyond our comprehension. He dwells in splendid majesty. He has done wonderful things. He is gracious, compassionate, loving towards all he has made. He sets the prisoners free. He gives sight to the blind. He is a healer, peace giver, provider. You'll find all of those and many more in Psalms 145 to 147. And then I read through this psalm 3 or 4 weeks ago and I thought, curious. And Jane picked it up and read it and she thought, curious, exactly the same. We're going to read it now and you'll note there's not actually many reasons given in Psalm 148 to praise God. Oh, there's some, but there's not many. I'll come back to that in a minute. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. This psalm and 146, 147, 149, 1450, the final five in the book, all start and finish with praise the Lord. The Hebrew phrase, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise, Yah, short form of God's name, Yahweh, praise the Lord God. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, praise him all his angels, praise him all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon, praise him all you shining stars, praise him you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever, but gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures, flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations. You princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. One of the reasons I think that the last five psalms in the book are all written by the same person. I say this is pure speculation. This is out of my head. I haven't found it anywhere, but just reads that way to me. In that there's a bit of a progression. Psalm 146, the psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And then there's many, many reasons why he should. But this is his own personal, this is individual praise, Psalm 146. Psalm 147, if you look through it, the number of references to Israel, Jerusalem, Zion, the people of God, you'll find a number if you look through. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. Praise your God, O Zion. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. This is very much communal praise. And again, many, many, many reasons given in that psalm to praise God. Then we come to 148. And the reasons given are only in verses 5, 6, 13, 14. All the rest of the psalm is basically, we've had individual, we've had communal. Give me one word to describe what this praise is all about in this psalm.
Universal.
Universal. Universal. the whole universe. And more than that. He gets to the point where he's saying, come on, everybody, everybody praise God. It's almost like, in a sense, he's exhausted all the thoughts, all the words to describe God. Actually, Jeff said last week, sometimes we just run out of words. We do, because God is too big, God is too great for us to comprehend. We do run out of words, we run out of ideas. And he's basically saying, there's been enough words, come on, just do it. But he's not actually just calling on everybody to praise God, he's calling on everything to praise God. All of creation, whether spiritual, animate or inanimate beings. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. It's quite interesting, isn't it? A man actually saying to the angels, praise God. Not too sure that's actually necessary, but the psalmist is excited now and he's really carried away with how great God is, and he wants everybody to praise him. Do you think it's actually necessary to tell the angels and the heavenly hosts to praise God? Read Revelation chapter 4, for example, and other passages in the Bible. They don't need any telling. The heavenly hosts are there in the presence of God, praising and worshipping him constantly, because they can see him. They know what he's like, and they know he's a God who should be praised and worshipped because he's just so wonderful. But the psalmist, he's caught up in it now. They've got to praise God. The sun, the moon, the stars, and more. Sea creatures, mountains, birds, the weather. The weather. Praising God, the weather. Lovely day yesterday, lovely day today, but in this country, you sometimes think, don't you? The weather, praising God. Oh, yeah, and you, and me, and human beings, right? From the highest kings, princes, down to ordinary people like us, everybody, old and young. When I first read this through, the thought that came to my mind, and it kept going round and round in my mind and couldn't get it out of my mind, is this business of inanimate objects, how are they meant to praise God? Of course, you will know it's not just this psalm. If you'd like, please turn with me to Psalm 96. And also have your finger in Isaiah 55. So we're looking at page 602 in the Church Bible. These are just two examples. There are many in Scripture. Let the heavens rejoice. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Isaiah 55, page 742, verse 12. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Poetry. Is it just poetry and the use of personification to make a point? Or actually, is there something else here? And I thought about this, and again, I may be wrong, But actually, I looked up in one of our Bible commentaries, and they made the same point. And I thought, oh, wow, I must be on the right lines here. If you think about the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe, just take the sun. It's 92 or so million miles away from the Earth. It's a dirty great nuclear bomb, basically, creating vast amounts of heat and energy. It's been going on for hundreds or thousands or maybe even millions of years. And we are in this orbit around the sun. And we stay in this orbit around the sun and have done for up to a million years. And what happens if we wandered? What happens if the Earth were to wander a little, go a bit too close to the sun or a bit further away? We're not here anymore, are we? We're either burned up or we're frozen and everything stops in an instant. But it's just there. It's in the right place. It's doing the right thing. He commanded, 148 verse 5, he, God, commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. God created the universe and he sustains it, sets it in place forever and ever, and controls it. He gave a decree, the laws of nature. And it's quite interesting as well, if you look at verse 8, the weather. Stormy winds that do his bidding. Don't complain when it's lousy weather. Seriously. I say that to myself. Jane knows I hate it when we get awful weather sometimes in this country. Stormy winds that do his bidding. Creation's put there by God. He controls it. They praise him by doing the job he's given them to do. If anything changed, it could be disaster. And that is a thought that actually came to me because of the weekend away we had recently, where Dave was talking at one point as how can we be effective witnesses for God? And the important thing is to do the job that God has given us to do to the best of our abilities. And if we do that, we're serving him and we're glorifying him and we're praising him. And it's when we don't do that that things start to go wrong. So the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the hills, the animals, the weather, they're God's subjects, occupying the place that he has appointed for them and fulfilling the function allotted to them. Are we his subjects, occupying the place that he's appointed for us and fulfilling the function allotted to us? Are we? Stop and think about that for a moment. So the psalm talks about creation praising God, but also we all know how creation itself can be a help to us and an aid to us in our praise of God. If you go out on a magnificent starry night and just look up into the skies. Not so good round here with all the light, but I'm sure most of you at some point in your life have been somewhere where it's pretty dark and you don't have the light pollution. And I know there was one occasion, particularly down in France, down in the mountainous area of France where we were staying, and we went out one night and the sky was so full of stars, they were so bright, you could hardly see the constellations because all the other stars were so bright. And the Milky Way right across the middle of the sky. And I thought, oh, wow. You know, God, you are wonderful. We had pictures there in Andy's DVD of the Aurora Borealis. And I know folks have been to Norway to see the Aurora. Jane and I have seen the Aurora. We didn't even have to go outside our back garden. One occasion that I can remember in the nearly 40 years we've been in Warwick, one occasion it was visible from our back garden, and it was absolutely fabulous. Just think the other end of the scale, the structure of snowflakes. All beautiful, and I'm told they're all different, all amazing. Or even looking out of our kitchen window and you see the goldfinches and the blue tits on the feeding tables. So beautiful, so wonderful. All of these things help me to praise God, and I'm sure they help you as well. So the whole of creation is instructed in this psalm to praise God. And then verses 13 and 14, we come to three reasons that are given to add to all the others we're given in the previous three psalms, and more in the next two. His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn. His name, the name of God. Exodus chapter 3. Would you like to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3? We're looking at page 60 in the church Bible. Verse 13. Moses has met with God at the burning bush. God has said, I've got a job for you. Lead my people out of Egypt to the place flowing with land, flowing with milk and honey that I prepared for them. And Moses says to God, verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And when I was about, I don't know, 6, 7 years old, and I read this, I didn't have a clue what God's getting at in the next verse. God said to Moses, I am who I am. But God, Moses has just asked for your name. And all you say is, I am who I am. The Hebrew Yahweh, that is the name by which God made himself known to his people. I am who I am. Can be translated, I will be what I will be. Always, God is. Always. Eternal. Sovereign. In control. Years may pass, centuries may pass, people will die, the earth changes. God says, I am. Nations rise, nations fall. God says, I am. I am the provider. I am the covenant-keeping God. I am in charge of everything. That actually is my name. And that is particularly a time when names were so important, and the whole essence of God and his eternal nature and his distinction and difference and holiness, all of that essence of God is wrapped up in that name, Yahweh. So his name alone is exalted. His name. When Jesus came to earth, God told Joseph in a vision, "You will call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from his sins." And the Hebrew form Yeshua or Joshua means Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the personal name for God, saves. God's splendor is above the earth and the heavens. We can't even begin to guess at God's splendor. I noticed last week when Jeff was preaching, he put up a few different pictures of some folks' attempt to draw or paint the vision of Ezekiel in chapter 1. You can't do it justice. God's splendor is just amazing. All I will say is, right through the Bible, from start to finish, anybody who was given a glimpse of God's splendor either bowed in worship or fell at his feet as though dead or something like that, because the effect it had on them was so absolutely incredible. We can't describe, we can't understand his splendor. It blows my mind, it really does. In Exodus 20, when God appeared in the mountain to Moses, the people didn't even want to hear God speaking to them, let alone see him. They'd seen enough just with the earthquake and the fire that had come down on the mountain. "We're going to stay away, Moses. You can see. You can go and talk to God. We're going nowhere near." You read that. I'm not making that up. It's not just me sort of putting my words in. You can read that in Exodus chapter 20. In Isaiah 6, the train of God's robe filled the temple. Just the train of his robe. That's all. Filled the temple. Where was God? He was high and exalted, seated on his throne. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And he has raised up for his people a horn. For the sake of those who've not come up against that term before, the idea of a horn is actually referenced many, many, many times in the Bible. And it tends to mean a strong one. It means strength and a strong person or a king or a leader. You read through Daniel's prophecies in the last six chapters of Daniel, and there's horns all over the place, and different nations of the world who are going to come in the future and fighting against each other. God has raised up a horn for his people, the praise of his saints. Probably means, at the time it was written, their king, David, maybe Solomon. God raised him up to be their leader, to help them win battles, particularly David, to defeat their enemies so they would be in peace. And that was particularly true in Solomon's time, that they were a nation at peace. Greater significance for us, yes? I mentioned the name of Jesus means Yahweh saves. When God sent Jesus, he sent him to be our saviour, our strong one who would defeat the enemy, our king, and the praise of all his saints, the people of God, the people close to his heart. We're those people, aren't we, if we put our trust in Jesus today? Not just the nation of Israel, but the people who've trusted in Jesus. So we praise God because he is worth it, because his name is exalted, his splendor is above the heavens. And we praise God because he sent the Lord Jesus. We're going to remember that particularly as we take communion. And he is our horn, our strong one, our king, the praise of his saints. and I'm going to invite the musicians to come back and join me. And I'm going to invite you all to join me as we spend some time praising God together. There will be occasional gaps, and if others want to praise, share something, feel free. Pray. Please do so. And then Andy will come forward and lead us in communion in a few minutes.